Let's come to Revelation chapter 19. It's been a while from we've been in the book of the Revelation. I want to take a few weeks just to finish off our series, our studies in this great book. We've reached chapter 19. I was just looking back. We started the first Wednesday night in September last year, and so we've been working our way slowly but surely through these verses, verse by verse, as we go through the teachings here in the Word of God. We have 10 verses tonight. We'll not do all of 10 verses. We're going to take our time tonight. But let's read them from verse number 1, Revelation chapter 19. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And their smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat in the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, or the righteous deeds of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And we'll look to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts here this evening. There are many weddings that you find in the Word of God. It's good that God himself was at the very first wedding. It was God that brought Adam and Eve together. And what a wedding it must have been to have God officiating at the wedding. But there's been many weddings throughout Scripture. There's been some rare weddings. Do you remember Jacob? Remember Jacob married the wrong woman and realized that he had married Leah instead of Rachel. And what a shock it must have been to Jacob. There's been some very romantic weddings. The story of Boaz and Ruth is perhaps one of the most romantic in the Word of God. There's been some regrettable weddings. Ahab and Jezebel. What a disaster for Ahab when he married that wicked woman, Jezebel. What a disaster it turned out for Israel at that time. When we come to Revelation 19, we come to a royal wedding. We have the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. The Word of God began with the marriage of the first Adam, and it's coming to a close with the marriage of the last Adam. We sang that hymn this evening. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. I want to set a little bit in context this evening because of the break from when we were last here. If we were to go back to Revelation 1 verse 19, as I said way, way back in September last year, this is a wonderful book because it comes with its own outline. It comes with its own division. John in Revelation 1:19 said, is told, write the things which thou hast seen. And John writes about the vision he has of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he's told to write the things which are. And he writes about the seven churches. And of course, John was still alive during the church age. And then he's told to write the things which shall be hereafter. And then, after the seven churches are finished, we move into chapter 4. We move into the prophetic section of the Word of God. And in Revelation 4 verse 1, We read, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And here we have a picture of the church in heaven. And the church has been on earth and the church is gone. And from chapter 6 through to chapter 19, you'll read about that tribulation period where there's no mention of the church. Because my belief is that the church won't go through the tribulation. We're not going through, we're going up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. If you look at our reading this evening, you'll see after these things again in verse number 1. And it's like a natural break again. And in Revelation 4 verse 1, after the church age, we're taken into heaven, and then we see the tribulation period. After the tribulation period, we're seeing what's going to happen on this planet. The tribulation has come to an end. Christ is about to return, and He will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somewhere between the rapture of the church and the return of Christ to the earth, this marriage will take place. If you look at verse number 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. In the original it means is already come. The marriage has already taken place. It's my belief that the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we have what's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, where as believers we will give an account for our service. We've preached on it many times before, and there's those rewards for those who have been faithful in the things that God has entrusted to them. This marriage has already taken place. So somewhere between the rapture and Christ's return, the marriage of the Lamb takes place. The marriage supper is a different thing. Because the marriage supper will follow. Someone put it like this. At the rapture, He's going to catch us up. At the Bema seat of Christ, He will clean us up. At the marriage of the Lamb, He will cheer us up. And that really is a little bit about the context here this evening when we come to Revelation 19 and verse number 1. We have these heavenly hallelujahs here this evening. This is heaven's hallelujah course. On the 23rd of March 1743, Handel's Messiah was performed for the first time in London. King George II of England was there. He was so deeply moved at the hallelujah course that he stood up when they sang, "The Lord God Omnipotent Reigneth." And I'm told from that moment people always stand when the hallelujah course is being performed. Handel, it is said, when he was composing the Messiah, was so immersed in what he was doing. For 23 days he took to write it. He hardly ate or slept. At times he would run to his instrument, waving his arms and singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Apparently, he said, "I have all heaven before me." Well, tonight we've come to the real hallelujah course. Heaven's hallelujah course. Notice these heavenly hallelujahs. The word hallelujah appears 24 times in the Old Testament. It may surprise you to know this is the only time you find it in the New Testament in these verses. Just in these verses in Revelation chapter 19. It's made up of two words, halal and yah. Hallelujah. It simply means praise the Lord or praise God. The first appearance is found in Psalm 104, verse 35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And here is the psalmist is talking about how sinners will be judged, how the wicked are going to be dealt with. And he says, "Blessed are the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord." Seems a strange thing to praise the Lord for judgment. We would think of praising the Lord and salvation, and that's good, and we would praise the Lord when things are going well, but we never would think of praising the Lord when He's judging. And yet that's exactly what's happening here in Revelation chapter 19 as well. It's associated with judgment. There are a number of psalms called the Halal Psalms, Psalm 113 to verse 118. They're associated with God's deliverance of His people from Egypt. And again, there was the judgment of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and the people of God are singing hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's good to say hallelujah. It's good to praise the Lord. Sometimes we could do with a few more hallelujahs. But of course, some people have taken that word and they've used it in the wrong sense, and they've misused the word, if you like. But there are a number of reasons why we should praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord for His attributes. Psalm 30, verse 4, we read this. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Would you ever think of praising God for His holiness? I've called it His standards. Where would we be in the world if we didn't have God's standard of holiness? If it was left to man to come up with their standards of what we were to adhere to, what a disaster it would be. As we said on Sunday, the world now calls good evil and evil good. And we can praise the Lord tonight for His standards. That we have a holy God this evening. We can praise Him for His nearness. Psalm 75, verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Can we thank the Lord for His nearness? We can praise God because no matter how far we are from anyone, He's always with us. We have so much to praise the Lord for. We can praise Him for His goodness and mercy. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. We can praise Him for His works in creation. Revelation 4, verse 1. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. We can praise Him for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks unto the Lord always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We can praise Him for the blessings He has bestowed upon us. We can praise Him for the necessities of life that He gives to us day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. We can praise the Lord always. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. That's not easy. Not easy to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus concerning you. We have much to praise the Lord for tonight. And that's why even at our Harvest Sunday, it's good just to take time just to thank the Lord for all His blessings upon us. Heaven here is praising the Lord for redemption. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor. After these things, a new vision is introduced. After the judgment of religious Babylon in chapter 17, material Babylon in chapter 18, just before Christ is about to return, there's a great choir in heaven, a powerful choir. And they're praising the Lord and they're singing hallelujah. And they're praising Him for salvation. I think this is more than just personal salvation. I think it's the whole program of God being brought to completion. The whole of God's salvation plan of your life. It's a full salvation. Then they praise Him for glory. And I believe these things really tie in one to another, because our salvation has brought glory to the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. None of us tonight can boast. We have nothing to boast of. All we can do is come to the cross. Naught have I gotten but what I received. We have absolutely nothing to boast of this evening. All glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also talks about His power, salvation, glory, and power. And our salvation is down to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we hadn't the power to do anything at all. And of course, the word honor is in there as well. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord. Our salvation, we want to praise the Lord for our redemption this evening. We want to give the glory to the Lord because of His power and His might, because everything we have, we only have it because of Christ this evening. No wonder they're saying, hallelujah. Only the battle of Armageddon is now standing in the way of Christ establishing His kingdom and ruling in this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They praise the Lord for redemption. And here we have it again. They're praising the Lord for retribution. And again, this seems strange, but as I said, the first mention in the Psalms is to do with retribution. Look at verse 2. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. We see that the judgment of God is fair. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of the servants of her hand. This evil system corrupted the earth. This evil system persecuted the saints. This evil system, this Babylonian system, as I said when we looked at Revelation chapter 17, I believe Rome will be at the top of it. And I believe all these other isms will come together in this one final world church, if I can call it. And here it's judged. Think of the souls that they have been responsible for sending to hell. Think of the millions that have been misled. As we said on Sunday night, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And of course, it's not just Catholicism. There's a whole lot of isms and some Protestant isms we can throw into the mix as well. Here in heaven, they're singing hallelujah because God has judged them. God has judged. Let's never be soft on sin. Let's never be soft on error. Let's never be soft on heresy. They are morally bankrupt. And here is a time when truth and righteousness will reign upon the earth. We'll read in a few weeks, Revelation 19, verse 15, when Christ comes back, it says, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He is going to rule in truth and righteousness. Is that what we desire? Would we not love to have a government tonight that rules in truth and righteousness? God's judgment is fair. God's judgment here is going to be final. Look at verse number 3. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Babylon has gone up in smoke. And heaven says, hallelujah. As I said, religious and material Babylon. Look back to Revelation 17, verse 16. Do you see fire associated with the judgment of the great whore? And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hit the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now look at Revelation 18, verse 8. And again, this is commercial Babylon. And again, if you want to know a little bit more about it, go back and listen to the studies. Hopefully they're on sermon audio, or Francie will get you the CDs. Notice her smoke arises forever and ever. Verse 18. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. And here in Revelation 19, her smoke ariseth forever and ever. This is permanent. You know, hellfire preaching gets a bad name. And I understand there has to be a balance. I understand we want to talk about the love of God, and we must. And I understand that when you preach hell, you have to preach it with a tear in your eye and with an honest and sincere heart. Here's heaven saying hallelujah when God pours His wrath upon sinners. Let's never shy away from preaching the truth. Let's never be embarrassed when people realize when they come through these doors, they'll be told there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. Let's never be embarrassed about it. And let's make sure we never change the message in this place. You can see that here Christ has removed from the world all that has caused sin and immorality. He's going to come and reign in truth and in justice and heaven, saying hallelujah. We sing hallelujah in heaven because of redemption, because of retribution, and because of this realization. Look at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And here's the 24 elders falling down and worshipping the Lord. Now, we first met them, I think it's back in Revelation chapter 4. And when we looked at them, we suggested that the only conclusion we could come to is they represent the church. This will be the last mention of the 24 elders, because the bride now is going to be united to Christ in the marriage of the Lamb. But here we have the 24 elders, and then you have the four beasts. We met them in chapter 4. Four angelic beings, and here they are praising the Lord. Notice what it says. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying Amen. And by saying Amen, they're saying, God, we agree with everything you've done. God, we support everything you've done. We're saying Amen to it. And again, you can see heaven's approving of the judgment of God coming upon this earth. They're realizing that our God is faithful. They realize they're in heaven. They realize that everything God said He would be and said He would do, He has done. They realize that He is the greatest. Notice what it says. He sits upon the throne. I'm going to say more about that in a moment, but look again. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne. And I was just thinking about that today. And when Her Majesty the Queen died, I remember just sticking up on Twitter that verse from Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah looked up and he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. Remember, the king had died. Isaiah didn't know what way to turn. But he got a glimpse of heaven, and there was the Lord sitting. Sitting on the throne. That's 700 years before Christ come. How many thousands of years have passed when you get to Revelation chapter 19 and He's still sitting on the throne? No panic. No stress. And I say these things reverently. There's no bother to Him whatsoever. I don't want to become political, but this is the 110th anniversary of the signing of the Ulster Covenant. Now, there's no one here that signed it, because there's nobody over 110 years of age. But if you're honest tonight, your grandfathers and grandmothers all probably signed it. I know mine did. Every one of them probably signed it. And back in 1912, people were concerned about the future of this country. 110 years later, people are still concerned about the future of this country. Let me say this. Jesus wasn't sitting on the throne then, and He's still on the throne today. And I would say to people, just you look up, and you'll see the Lord sitting upon the throne. Because He's in control. Hallelujah. God reigns supreme. They're praising Him for His reign. And I say, we'll say a bit more about this now. Look at verse 4 again. He is sovereign. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Is there a greater statement in the Word of God about the sovereignty of God? Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It doesn't matter how far the pound plunges. No, it matters. But the Lord God omnipotent is still on the throne. And no matter what society might throw at us, and no matter what they say is going to happen or not going to happen, no matter what's going on in the world, we can say hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that should cause every child of God to say hallelujah tonight, because our God's still on the throne. You see, this praise here, I want you to notice the growing crowd. The voice says, give praise to our God. In other words, sing hallelujahs. And notice what it says. Verse number 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise your God, all ye servants, all ye that fear him, both small and great. You see, everybody's included here. All his bondservants, all who fear him, the small and the great. Social and economic distinctions don't really matter when it comes to worshiping the Lord. That's the wonderful thing about the people of God. It doesn't matter where we are socially. The ground is level around the cross. And we come here and we just worship the Lord. And there's no big shots and there's no wee shots. We're all the same when it comes to Christ. Here's a growing crowd. Here's a growing crescendo. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. That's loud. And the voice of many waters. That's louder. And the voice of mighty thunderings. That must have been amazing. This is contagious praise. The news is saying today that we're to expect a flu epidemic this winter. I don't know whether that's true or not, but you know that flu will be contagious. If somebody gets it, somebody else will get it, and it just runs through the house and runs through the schools and through many workplaces. That's just the type of it. True praise is contagious. You get a believer who's praising the Lord and thanking the Lord, you know it affects other believers as well. I told you the story before. We used to do some outreach between Coke Baptist and Cookstown Baptist. I'm going back 30 years. And we have gone to the market stall in Cookstown on a Saturday. There used to be a man. He wasn't a Coke man. He was a Cookstown man. I want to make that clear. He was so miserable. You know, no matter who turned up, there never was enough. No matter who turned up, what's he doing here? Nobody wanted to be with him. He was such a miserable person. He was so sad. I think I told you before, and I have to be careful how I say this. He left the Baptist and went to the Brethren. Now, I'm not saying that miserable people go to the Brethren, but he went to the Brethren. He was so hard to work with, and nobody wanted to be with him at all. That was the type of him. But praise is contagious. You get a believer who loves the Lord. And you can just see that there's somebody that loves the Lord. And they're praising the Lord. And hallelujah is written all over them. What a difference it can make. And here in heaven, it becomes a real crescendo of worship. As they say hallelujah to the Lord. We can praise the Lord for redemption tonight because of our salvation. We can praise the Lord for retribution. Sometimes we sit back and we wonder, oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long, Lord, are you going to put up with this filth in the world? How long are you going to put up with people shaking their fist in the face of God and living lives that are so shameful and so disgusting and so immoral? And we wonder, how long, Lord? It seems that they're having a field day. God's people are under pressure. But the day is coming when the tables will be turned. And we can say hallelujah. And as I said on Sunday night, their folly will be revealed. We can praise God for redemption and retribution. We can praise God for that realization that one day we will be in glory with the Lord singing his praises. We can praise the Lord for his reign. He sits upon the throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Oh, we can just summarize it like this. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lehman Strauss said this, the final shout of praise comes from the whole host of the redeemed. For the psalmist wrote, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of eyes be glad therein." And why not? For centuries, men have been praying, "Thy kingdom come." Now that prayer is to be answered. The time for the reign of the King of Kings has come. The hallelujah time for heaven and earth is at hand. It is the hour for the King to be set upon his holy hill in Zion and receive the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. It is the moment when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the moment anticipated by all the redeemed. When Jesus came the first time, he was rejected and nailed to a cross. When he comes again, all men rich and poor, high and low, will bow in homage at his feet. Hallelujah. So writes Lehman Strauss. You can see heavenly hallelujahs. Let me say a little bit about this magnificent marriage as I draw things to a close this evening. There are many wonderful figures or pictures in the Bible that speak of the relationship between Christ and his church. I remember having to teach this one time in Eastern Europe, and they wanted all the different metaphors. And you know, sometimes he is seen as the shepherd and we are the sheep. And of course, that's well known, isn't it? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And what a picture. And a lot of you men have sheep, and women as well have sheep. And you know more about sheep than me, but it speaks of care and protection and provision and love as the shepherd looks after the sheep. And we have the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for us. We have that wonderful shepherd. Sometimes it's the vine and the branches, isn't it? Over in John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And I see Christ not only as the shepherd, but he's the supplier. The vine, the branches need the vine. All the sap comes up the root and out into the branches, and without that the branches wither and die. And he supplies everything we need to be fruitful and productive for him. He's our shepherd. He's our supplier. I think I said in the opening prayer, he's the cornerstone. And we are the stones of the building. 1 Peter 2:5-6. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth in him shall not be confounded." And Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are the stones. We're not like the bricks, like the new building down there. I called in to give Walter a hand today, but he didn't need me today. Maybe some other day. But if you look at all the bricks down there, they're all the same. We're not bricks. We're stones. Stones are all shapes and sizes. And yet the Lord puts us all together. And we become part of this building, the church. And he's the chief cornerstone. As I say, there's not a people in the world like the people of God. And he's our strength. He's the chief cornerstone. He's our shepherd. He's our supplier. He then sometimes is seen as the high priest, and we are believer priests. We believe in the priesthood of every believer. And of course, in Hebrews, we read about our great high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's our sympathizer. He has been here. He has gone through it. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to shed a tear. He knows what it is to lose someone he loves. He knows what it is to be betrayed. So whatever you're going through tonight, he's our great sympathizer. He's our great high priest. And we are the priesthood of every believer. Then, of course, Christ is seen as the head of the church, and we are his body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." He's the head, and I just think not only is he our shepherd and our supplier and our strength and our He's our sympathizer, but He's the one that steers us. He's the head. He gives us the direction. He gives us the path. This is the way. This is the direction He wants us to go in. He doesn't let us be like headless chickens that don't know where they're coming or going. He's there to give us help and give us direction and give us the leading and the guiding that we need. What a relationship we have with our Savior. This is surely one of the most beautiful pictures. Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride. I just put the word special down. How special to be part of the bride of Christ. How special it is to have that deep relationship. And there are a number of pictures in the Old Testament. Sam Carson in his book Genesis Brides points a number of these out. You have Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And then God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. And from his side he took a rib. And Eve, of course, became his wife. And you see the picture of Adam going into the sleep of death. And through that death came life. And through the death of Christ, indeed through that wounded side of Christ, came His bride, the church. If I was to say anything, it reminds me of the price that was paid. And then you see it with Isaac and Rebekah as well. You remember how Isaac went up the Mount Moriah and how he was willingly offered. As I said, Isaac was no child. The man that was doing our guide in Israel reckoned that Isaac was about 30. I'm not sure he was as old as that, but he certainly was no wee lad. Isaac, if he hadn't wanted to get on the altar, there's nobody would put him on it. But Isaac climbed up onto the altar and willingly took that place, just like Christ. Isaac was in type dead, but he came back alive, down the mountain alive. It's a wonderful picture of Christ. But you know, in Genesis 24, Isaac's out of the picture. It's the father who sends the servant to get a bride for Isaac. And so after Calvary, and Christ is resurrected, Christ's out of the picture. I say this reverently. And God the Father has sent the Spirit into the world seeking a bride for Christ. And the Spirit of God convicts of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And as souls are saved, they become part of the bride of Christ. And you see that wonderful picture, that picture between Adam and his bride. The price has been paid. The picture of Isaac and his bride. The present work of the Holy Spirit in seeking a bride for Christ. We could talk about Joseph and his wife. And Joseph is a wonderful type of Christ as well, sent by the Father unto his own brethren. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected. He was falsely accused. As far as his father was concerned, Joseph was dead. And then the news came, Joseph's alive. He not only was alive, he became the Savior of Egypt, the Savior of the world. And what a picture of Christ. During that time, he took a bride called Sapna Panea, a Gentile bride. And that's exactly what Christ has done. Christ is calling out a Gentile bride. A church made up mostly of Gentiles. And praise God, one day there'll be that wonderful reunion again. See the wonderful pictures we can find in the Old Testament, in the Genesis brides, the price that was paid, the present work, and the wonderful possession as Joseph took to himself a Gentile bride. John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the bridegroom in John 3 verse 29. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him," and he identifies himself as a friend of the bridegroom. Israel in the Old Testament is called the wife of Jehovah, and is seen as an unfaithful wife. That's not the same picture. Don't confuse Israel and the church. God has a future for Israel. But the church's plan is different. And God is dealing with the church differently in this particular dispensation. So this marriage we're going to look at and we'll see more about it in the weeks to come. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We are seen as that unmarried daughter just waiting to be reunited with Christ. We're seen as the bride of Christ. Let me finish off very quickly with just an analogy, and we've often used this before to give you this picture before we close the meeting this evening. To understand what's going on, we need to have an idea about a Jewish wedding in the days of Christ. Phase one is what's called the arrangement. The fathers of the bride and groom, they came together and agreed the match, and the bride's father was given the bride price as a dowry. The price that God gave for us was the blood of his own son. That's the price that was paid. Tonight the price has been paid. Phase one was the arrangement. Phase two is the preparation or betrothal. This would last for a year or longer, during which time the bride was observed to display her purity. The bridegroom would prepare a home for his bride attached to his father's house. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Tonight the bridegroom is in glory. He's preparing the place for his bride. That's the stage we're at tonight. The bride is expected to live holy and with purity in the time in between. How sometimes we let him down. How sometimes we haven't had that purity and holiness that the Lord expects from us. On the wedding day, the groom will leave his father's house to fetch his bride. One day Jesus is coming back. He would then take her to his home. The groom would lead that bridal procession back to his own home. And a wonderful picture of Christ coming and taking us back to the Father's house. After that would be the marriage ceremony. And following the marriage ceremony would come the marriage supper. And we'll come to that next week in verse number 9. Verse 7, you've got the marriage of the Lamb. Verse number 9, he said, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And so you see the wonderful picture that develops before you as you think of the marriage supper of the Lamb even this evening. Tonight the Spirit of God is calling out a bride. One day the church will be complete. Jesus will come and take his bride home. There will be the marriage of the Lamb. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's many commentators and many preachers saying the honeymoon's going to last 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. The future is bright for the child of God. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for thy word this evening. Thank you, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd. To be able to know Christ as the head of the church. Lord, in all these wonderful relationships we have, but Lord, surely there's none sweeter than knowing that we're part of the bride of Christ. And Heavenly Father, we look forward to that day when we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb and we'll see him and we'll be with him and we'll be like him for all eternity. Lord, in the intervening years, may there never be anything in my life that would cause me to be ashamed when Jesus breaks the clouds. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.